Bannerton Armstrong, the greatest wedding ceremony in all of history, the way most people would look at it, was probably that of a royal family at some point in time. Or maybe that of Jack and Jacqueline Kennedy. Maybe the fourth or fifth marriage of Elizabeth Taylor. Who knows? I mean, people would wonder, what was the greatest wedding ceremony in all of history? Was it Prince Charles? That was certainly a glittering extravaganza, published in every major magazine and covered by every major news source in the entirety of the world, of course. And people were just about hounding that couple, following along, wondering how the honeymoon was going. But perhaps the greatest wedding ceremony in all of history is portrayed in a futuristic book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, that talks about the marriage of the Lamb. Have you ever read about that, the marriage of the Lamb? Do you know what it means? What is this business of the wife of a lamb, and how in the world does a lamb get married anyway? That to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And when was the last time you heard of a bride wearing linen instead of the proverbial or traditional wedding garb that is made out of some other kind of fabric usually? Here in the book of Revelation, this mysterious book of biblical symbolism, of allegory, of simile and analogy, in the 19th chapter is the picture of a coming wedding ceremony. Now, churchmen largely all agree and admit that the Lamb is symbolic of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. And of course, because a lamb is a completely helpless, cute, beautiful, cuddly, gentle, harmless little kind of a creature, and because it needs such care when it is quite young, the Bible symbolism, even in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, pictured him as a lamb. He's called the Lamb of God. He is called the Lamb here of the marriage of the Lamb. And there is symbolism in that. So in the 19th chapter, when it talks about the coming marriage of the Lamb, there's a great deal of description here about just who it is who is being married, the description of what they are wearing. Let's cover it first and then come back to the analogy that is involved. It says, beginning in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Interesting how quickly analogies break down. In the first place, she is called, that is, the church. The bride of Christ is called the church. The symbolic language of the Bible calls Christians collectively, and that means the spiritual organism made up of scattered thousands, tens of thousands, eventually even millions of human beings who may not necessarily belong to the same organization, but are a part of the same spiritual organism, and there is a great difference there, will be collectively the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not an actual marriage ceremony. It isn't a marriage ceremony in the way we human beings are married at all. It is just that the very closest and most important and long-lived contract into which we human beings enter, the most permanent one, supposedly, it's supposed to be that way, the most deeply intimate one, the one that calls for far deeper commitment of giving totally of yourself, of protecting, supporting, providing for, giving of your time, concern, love, energy, giving of your tender care when the mate or the spouse is ill or sick, giving literally of your life if it is necessary. There is no greater contract into which we human beings can enter than marriage. Marriage is the closest, most intimate, most loving, and is designed to be the most beautiful and the most permanent of all human physical relationships. It is supposed to be for life. Now, because God designed marriage, God invented it. Man did not invent marriage. Marriage is not merely a passing phenomenon of our sociological structures. It's not merely an economic convenience or a way to escape taxes or what have you, a way to legitimize a child, a way to appear to be legitimate in society. It is an invention, if you will, of the divine creator God. And so that closest of all human relationships is used as an analogy for the closeness of the relationship between Jesus Christ of Nazareth and that group of called out ones who are the church, who are also called the body of Christ. So let's take a look at the 19th chapter of Revelation, beginning in verse 7 again. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Again, look how quickly the analogy breaks down. Though the marriage is still pending, the collective bride of Christ is already referred to as not his fiancée, but as his wife. And it says his wife has made herself ready. Now that's talking about the spiritual condition of repentance, of conversion, of growth, and overcoming of the people of God. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. There again, it has nothing to do with the dress that some bride is going to wear at a wedding. It has to do with the overcoming, with the sacrifice, with the humility, with the depth of conversion of the members of God's true church. That is the symbol of this fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is, it says in verse 8, tells us right in the verse what it means, is the righteousness of saints. Now remember that the Bible also says that our righteousness is as so many filthy rags before God. It tells us that when we have done all that we can do, all the very best we can do, say, I'm an unprofitable servant, I have done that which was required of me. So this is not speaking of self-righteousness. It's not talking of righteousness that we earn or that we impute to ourselves or that we somehow accumulate by certain good deeds or acts. It is talking about the righteousness of Christ himself that is imputed to us as we yield and as we give our lives into the hands of Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Isn't it interesting that in the doctrine of the so-called rapture, people who believe in a rapture believe, basically, that the bride of Christ, that these Christians depicted in this prophecy, are to be whisked away from the earth, wafted away in a secret rapture before the time of the Great Tribulation. Now, if you were to look at the book of Revelation, as we have done time and again in dozens of radio programs, in a chronological and a logical order, you would understand that there is definitely a progression from the first few chapters right on through to the last chapter, the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. There are certain inset chapters John wrote in the order in which he saw and heard and that he experienced, not necessarily in the order in which the events occur, and yet there is definitely a chronological progression in the book of Revelation. Now, in the sixth chapter, all of those seals are revealed, and one by one they are opened, and it is the fifth seal, as all students of Bible prophecy and eschatology know, that is and that represents the Great Tribulation. The sixth seal represents the heavenly signs. Take a look at Joel 2:31 and Matthew 24:29. Those heavenly signs halt human activity long enough for, as it says in the Bible, the servants of our God to be sealed in their foreheads, those who have not worshipped the beast nor his image and so on, who are called the 144,000 and another great innumerable multitude, and they certainly are called saints. They are members of God's true church, and when are they called? When are they convicted? When does their conversion occur? At the time of the heavenly signs, the interruption of human affairs by great signs in the heavens above from God, and after the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Now we go in the logical progression of the book of Revelation through the opening of the seventh seal, and it's divided into seven trumpet plagues. And the first four of those we are seeing in the 13th chapter, and all other chapters of the book of Revelation has to do with wars here below. The last three are called woes. And the third of those three woes is divided again into seven more called the seven last plagues. And at the seventh of those, called the last trumpet, Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes back to the earth. And when he comes for and he comes to marry his saints. They're still on the earth. The logical progression of the book of Revelation shows human beings, and it shows converted human beings living on this earth, not wafted away up into heaven, standing here on this earth, who are going to meet Christ at his coming. And for that proof text, take a look quickly at the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52 to the end of that chapter. Everything happens in order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming, and not 1 minute before. So those who believe in the rapture whisking away a group of people prior to the Great Tribulation know absolutely nothing about the book of Revelation. They must be abysmally ignorant of the progression of biblical prophecy.